Turn to Ephesians 5, or Ephesians 6, sorry. If you see, I like the pages turning. Some of your Bibles glow in your face. I get it. I understand. But I like to hear the pages turning. We're going to talk about pages tonight. Ephesians 6. We're almost done with this idea of spiritual warfare that we've been talking about, the items that God has given us to stand against the enemy. And who is the enemy? Kamala Harris, right? No, she's not the enemy. Who is the enemy?
Satan.
Satan is the enemy. That's what Paul is trying to get us to focus on. And fight Satan, you need special tools. You need special things to be able to come against the wiles of the devil. And that's what we've been looking at for the past several weeks. We've been looking at these different pieces of the armor of God. We've been working through this section in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. And then next week we'll have our last teaching on this. And it'll be on prayer. But let's read our passage and just get it in our minds before we jump into here. It's Ephesians 6, beginning verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, I read from the Geneva translation, it says, having finished all, having finished all, stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's a good passage on spiritual warfare. We've kind of used as the foundation of our study 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it talks about that we don't have earthly carnal weapons that we fight with. We have spiritual weapons that we fight with, that we engage the enemy with. And those spiritual weapons, if you remember, are made to do what? This is important, because the weapon that we're going to be talking about, before you answer, the weapon we're going to be talking about tonight is seemingly, to some people, the only offensive weapon of the armor of God. I think there's another offensive weapon that we're going to talk about next week, and that's prayer. Okay, but when you look at the armor that the Roman soldier, if you got that beautiful little picture in your mind that Paul's sitting there and he's writing this letter and he's looking at the Roman soldier and he writes down, I don't think that's what was happening. I don't think that's where it was going. But if you have that picture in your mind, you see, basically, the only offensive weapon that the soldier has is the sword. Now, what is not included, and this would be an argument to support my stance that Paul is not looking at a Roman soldier, what is not included is the javelin. In every picture of the Roman, how many of you have seen the new Gladiator movie? Okay, 3, 4, 5 people. How many are going to go see the new Gladiator? Me neither. But I don't know. You didn't know there was one. I maybe didn't know there was a new Gladiator. There's a bunch of hands right there. So in the Roman warfare system, they always have a javelin in their hand. And most of the time, they had multiple javelins that they would carry with them into battle. Well, that's not pictured here. But the only offensive weapon that is pictured here is this sword of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about what that means. However, I got to tell you that something causes me some heartache, some headache over this passage. I had never noticed this before. Maybe you have. But it's one of those things I kept reading, kept trying to figure out. I looked up commentaries. I couldn't figure it out. Look at what it says here in verse 13. You take up the whole armor of God. And then in verse 14, he starts talking about the different pieces of the armor of God. So in verse 14, what do you have? What's the first thing?
Truth.
The belt of truth. What's the next thing you have?
Breastplate.
The breastplate
of righteousness.
Then what's the third thing?
Shoes of readiness.
Your feet shod, the shodding of your feet with the gospel. Okay. Then there was a division that took place. Because down in verse, if you look at verse 16, above all, he says you need to take up what?
A shield.
That's first.
And then what's next? The helmet. That's what Ryan talked about to us last week. And then we have one more.
The sword.
Here's the heartache that I have. When I looked at this passage in the original Greek language, I noticed something about the tenses of these words that were used. These are words that says you have them. They're there. These words associated with this says you're to take it up. You're to grab a hold of it. You're to lay hold of it. And it's almost like this is what you already have. This is what you're going to need. And so you take it up. And so I said, well, why the difference in the verbiage here? What's going on? Any ideas? I mean, your guess is probably as good as mine at this point.
Well, it's all in Christ. It's on Christ.
Yeah, but it's different.
But you're taking God with you on that side.
You have God with you.
Yeah.
You take these pieces up. Why is it different?
I think it's to protect those that you already have. The pieces that you already have. To get ready for
action. This defends you. This defends you. This defends you. This is part of the defense.
Yeah.
But they only protect your thoughts later.
Right.
Could it be that those are eternal?
Your sword.
Say it again?
The first three are eternal. We get the truth when we get saved. We have righteousness that we receive from God, and we also have the gospel that we receive, all three of those.
Could it be, and I think Randy's on to something, could it be the way that Paul writes all of his letters? Remember how Paul writes the first three chapters of Ephesians are, this is the position you have. The last three chapters of Ephesians are, this is how you practically work that out. It's the responsibility that we have, because otherwise, if we just say, you know what, we have the belt of truth, we have the breastplate of righteousness, I'm just going to sit by and idly wait for the devil come to attack. No, you have to be ready. There's a part of God's responsibility, and there's a part of your responsibility. That's what you need. You need to take responsibility in putting on this armor. Not just what we can't work the belt of truth. We don't understand what the belt of truth is even before we become Christian. We don't have any righteousness on our own. God has to provide that for us. We don't have the gospel of peace. God has to give that to us. Here's what we get to earn, get to work for. That's a bad way to say that. Get to take up. Here's what we get to employ against the devil. This is our responsibility. This is God's responsibility. And I think there's a marked difference here in the way that this passage is laid out, that it would be easy for us to go, well, I'm just gonna praise God, I'm protected, I got the shield of faith and everything's good, so I don't need to do any work. I'll just close my Bible, and then when it gets bad, I'll get to my knees eventually, and I'll pray, and we'll work through that, and then I'll be good for a while. That's not it. It's those moments of time where the enemy is coming against you that you're going to have to employ these elements. You're going to have to go get these elements and put them on.
There you go.
You got to. God has given them to you. They're available for you. But if your Bible stays closed, the sword stays in its sheath. That's a problem. You're going to lose. I got every defensive thing I need. I got the belt of truth. Here's something unique also. All of these are connected to the body. Did you notice that? The belt of truth is around the waist. The breastplate around the breast. Shodding the feet around the feet. These are things that are not always connected to the body.
Salvation. Should be on the left. That's of God.
The helmet of salvation. It's not just the essence or the working of salvation. It's the idea of living in that salvation.
And knowing.
Yes. Of saying, look, I know I'm saved. Because the devil's going to come to you and say, well, you know what? Right. Let me just quiz you for just a moment.
And that's
could God really love somebody as dirty and filthy and as ragged and worn as you?
Oh, yeah.
Could God do that? I mean, let's be reasonable about this, you know. So it's the idea of living in these and using these against the enemy. And I think that's what it is. Now, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit, and there's several different words used for sword. We're going to get to that in just a moment, but I brought my fancy dagger tonight. When you talk about sword, this is probably what is being referred to in the passage. It's how many of you, first of all, how many of you own a sword? Why? It's 2000. I'm guessing when an intruder breaks in your house, this is not what you're going to go get, is it? I'm guessing that's not what you're going to go after. But the sword of the Spirit, and the reason I brought this is because I want you to see how short it is. It is pretty. Bubba got this for me as a Christmas present one year. So it's, or a birthday. Everybody knows Bubba. Bubba's world famous, man. There's a Bubba in everybody's family. It's very sharp. I don't think I've ever cut anything with this, actually. It's very sharp, but when we think of sword, we often think of the long thing that you wield up and you whirl around and you slice and dice, the katana. I was going to show you my favorite katana commercial from the shopping network, but I decided not to. The guy is just beating it on the desk, and he says, what's really good about these katanas is they don't break. And he hits it, and it breaks, and it stabs him right in the belly. On camera, live. And he says, oh, that got me really good. But I didn't bring that. But this is the sword that Paul is referring to. This is the Greek word that is used. It's the short sword. Interestingly enough, this is the same kind of sword that Peter would have drawn the night that Jesus was arrested and cut off the ear of Malchus. This sword. How close you got to be to somebody to use this sword? This is when Satan is in your space. He's in your bubble. This is when, and here's the interesting thing. I think Dad referred to this in one of the teachings that he did. But you look at this and you go, we're never told to go attack the devil. And we're not. We're not told to go and just, let me call the devil out of the bushes and let me beat him up. Don't do that. That's dumb. He'll come to you. And what does the Bible say in James? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's how you fight. Now we're going to talk about what we fight with. It's that sword. And this is the reason I brought this, is I want you to see how close the battle is. You got the shield of faith. He's launching these darts at you. And you know, you're gathered up with your saints, your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're protected. They have this formation they called the turtle shield, is what we call it. But they would put the shields over them. They put the shields around them. And they would protect the whole platoon, the whole group, the whole company, however you want to say it, from all the fiery darts. But he's still a long ways away. When you have to pull this and go to work, he's close to you. It's the battle is serious. It's time to pay attention. So what is the weapon you use to fight the enemy with? Okay. So let's talk about this idea of the sword of the Spirit. Would you turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2? And I'm going to show you something. And I'm going to tie it. You're not going to understand it at first. I'm just warning you. But I'm going to tie it together. Because 1 John 2, 15 through 17 is how the enemy attacks every single person. There's three areas of attack. It started in Genesis chapter 3. We could read about it there, but I'm going to just show it to you because John outlines it very well for us. And the three areas of attack continue throughout the scriptures. As you see the enemy working and the enemy pulling people away from God and tempting them in different ways, you see these three areas come up over and over and over a time again. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, here are the three points of attack. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember Genesis 3. Eve looks at the fruit. That's the lust of the eyes. She wants what it is. That's the lust of the flesh. And she wants to be made wise. That's the pride of life. She wants to rule and make her own calls in life. Okay? So that stuff, according to verse 16 at the end, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, how many of you know that passage? You've heard that passage taught. You've heard, we know that passage. Familiar text to us. Flip back one page, one verse. How do you defeat the enemy? I have written to you, this is 1 John 2:14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong. And the what? The word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. And then he goes right into don't love the world. Because he's going to tempt you in these three ways. And you're going to lose unless you know the word of God. Unless the word of God abides in you, you're going to lose the battle. But if the word of God abides in you, then you're going to overcome the wicked one. I'm telling you, if we could find a Bible that doesn't have any chapters, verses, just it's just the scriptures. Because what happens is we break these things up to make them helpful to us. In some ways they are, but in some ways they're very distracting, because my Bible has one heading for verses 12 to 14. The paragraph stops and then there's another heading. It's interrupted by something that's not God's word. But if you just read it, let's read it together. He says, verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Put them together. Listen to what he's saying. Your ability to overcome the wicked one does not lie in what Oprah Winfrey says.
No.
It lies in the power of the Word of God. And why do we spend so much time watching what Oprah Winfrey says? Or caring what Taylor Swift says? Or anybody else? Anybody else? Nobody's Word has the power that God's word has.
That's right.
So you want to go, okay, there's one offensive weapon. Okay, for the sake of argument, let's let it stand at that. I think there's two, but there's one. It's the sword of the Spirit, okay, which is the word of God. Get it. Understand. Here's what I want you to know. This is the only weapon you need. He's given you what you need. It's the sword of the Spirit. But when the sword stays in the sheath, it does you no good. You know what? It's one thing to have the sword on display. I used to have it on display. It's got a neat little case. You could just have it on display. Let me tell you what. If somebody broke into my house and this is what I had to do, I don't know how I would start. I don't know what I would do.
Throw it at
him. Get away from me. I have a knife. I don't know.
You don't want to take a knife to
it. It's one thing to have a sword. Yeah. It's one thing to have a sword on display. It's another thing to know how to use the sword against the enemy. It can be in your display case all day long, and it can be pretty, and you can have a nice cover on top of it. It can be emboldened with your name, and it can be the right translation, and it can be endorsed by this person, that person. But listen, if it stays in its sheath, it does us no good. We have to fight with the sword. James.
So this is probably a dumb request here, but it's just for me. So the Spirit, could you help me relate the Spirit and the Word? Because when I think about the Word, I immediately go to truth, just personally. So I'm almost putting it in a different bucket there. But I know that, is it in Revelation when Jesus, his work.
Revelation 19, out. Yeah.
Yeah, so I know that there's a connection there, but could you help me make it, I guess?
Breath. Uh-huh.
Breath.
Breath? Say it again.
Breath.
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 What do you mean?
Wind.
Wind.
Wind. Oh, the Spirit is the wind.
And the Word comes out.
And the Word comes out of the mouth. That's a good connection, right? It's pneuma. It's the Spirit that comes out, the breath that comes out, and we're going to talk about this. It's the uttered word that we're going to get there, This is going to take me a minute, but let me just satisfy, in case Jesus comes real quick, you'll have the answer before you get to heaven. You won't have to ask him. Turn to John 16. So, and this is important. This is a good question. It's not a dumb question, actually, because there are dumb questions, though. You know that, right? Okay. All right. There are dumb questions.
What time's recess?
Yeah, that's a dumb question. This is not one of those dumb questions. Because here's what some, especially Word of Faith preachers, will do is separate the Spirit from the Word of God. And here's what you cannot do. Because this scripture defines and gives parameters to how the Spirit operates. And this is important. John chapter 16, verse 5, Jesus said, "And now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Stop. That was the gut punch to the disciples in the upper room. Like, we thought you were the Messiah, you were going to establish your kingdom. We thought everything was going to be good for us from now on. And now you're leaving us? What? That makes no sense. We're supposed to rule and reign with you. Go back to the first century with these guys and just live these events with them. I mean, we're on the backside of this. We know what he meant. They didn't. And he says, "Hey, boys, it's to your advantage that I go away." Why? This is important. "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Who sends the Holy Spirit to believers?
Jesus.
Christ the Son. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. You see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." He says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he..." Now I want you to see what Jesus did there, because you can miss this. In verse 12, Jesus says, "I've got a lot to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But there's somebody coming to speak to you, and he and I are the same one." Do you see that? He connects himself with the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority." This is interesting. He has all authority. He's God, just like the Son is God, just like the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But he won't speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. "And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus is saying, whatever authority you've heard me with, you're going to hear him with the same authority. And here's where the parameters, here's where the boundaries of the operation of the Holy Spirit come. They don't come from him. Like the Word of Faith movement would just, "I heard a word from God," or "God spoke to me," or "God told me this," or "God." They don't come from him. They come from here.
Amen.
And you cannot separate the Spirit's ministry from the Word, the written Word of God. You cannot do that. Because if you do, what you're saying is the Spirit has authority outside of what God has given the Spirit to operate out. So the point being, and here's the connection, the point being, if I have the Word of God abiding in me and I've got the Holy Spirit, those two are going to work in conjunction to help me defeat the enemy. That's the connection. It's when I try to take the Word, and this happens a lot, when I try to take the Word upon my own understanding and go, "Well, this is what the Word says," and I don't have a chance of winning that battle. But when the enemy comes, and this will make more sense to you in just a minute, but when the enemy comes at you and says, "Hey, aren't you a filthy sinner? God doesn't love filthy sinners. The Holy Spirit then takes the Word of God and says, oh yeah, God came that you might be cleansed of your sin. He became sin so that you could have His righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit using the Word. Part of our issue in fighting spiritual battles can be we don't got enough of the Word in us. The Holy Spirit, He's got half of a sword. He can't work on apart from the Word of God. If I don't put the Word in my life, then I'm limiting, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. That's what Ephesians says. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. How would I do that? Well, I could do that by sin. Sin is not reading, studying, memorizing, and quoting Scripture to myself. He needs that sword. We got to give Him a weapon to use. Because that's what God gave Him to use. But when I don't put the Word in my life, I don't open the book, what's He going to do? He can't just say, hey, Travis, do this. He can't do that because he's limited in how he operates. He only takes what is from God and gives it to the saints. Does that help?
Yeah.
I think that also points to the importance of the sufficiency of the Word being, and that's another issue with the certain movements that don't hold to the sufficiency of the Word. Don't you want something that really is relevant in your life that you can like almost audibly hear and, you know, a personal encounter friend kind of guy that can put his arm around you and you can walk down the road and share with each other, but a lot of people can't see that the Scripture is there.
That's all you need. That's it. And there's a lot of people who misuse the Word. I mean, I'm going to lay the Bible in the dash of my car. That means I'm not going to get in a wreck tonight. It's going to scare the deer out from jumping in front of me, right?
That's what Raleigh Lyons did his whole life.
No, it's not a rabbit's foot. It's a sword. But that's the idea is if I don't have a high view of the Word of God, listen, if you don't believe the book, I've got nothing to offer you. That's the way it should be. I can't just tell you my experience and hope that you glean from that how to live your life in a way that's pleasing to God. What I have to do is say, here's what pleases God. And this is all I have to offer. I don't have a strategy. I don't have a formula. I don't have a philosophy that I can give to you. Here's all I have. And if you don't believe this, and if you don't have a high view of this book, then I've got nothing else to offer you. You're better off going to the Moose Lodge and having a beer with your buddies. Because they're going to offer you the same thing I'm offering you. Their own advice. Their own weak word that doesn't beat the enemy. So what is the sword of the Spirit?
The Word of God.
What is it? It's the Word of God. And there's three words translated in the Greek as the Word of God. As the Word. And you're going to recognize them. If I write them in English, or the transliterated Greek. What's that?
Rafe.
Rafe. Like we get our word graph. The Word of God is graphe. It's a book. It's got ink and paper and that sort of thing. That's the Word of God. Would you agree?
Yes.
It's a book.
Yes.
It's actually a collection of 66 books. That's not the word that's used here. The word graphe is used, turn over to John 5, let me show you where it is used. Jesus himself uses it. John In John chapter 5, what is the verse? He says in verse, look at verse 37, we'll start there. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. This is important. Because what Jesus is arguing is that the Pharisees, he's in a conversation with the Jewish leaders, and he's arguing, you have not heard the voice of God. You don't understand the voice of God. He says in verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you. That's the word logos. That's another Greek word that's used, right? What's logos? It's the living word that we often think of. That's John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word. Okay, so now he says, you don't have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, because whom he sent him, you do not believe. Now, you search the scriptures. That's the graphe. You're looking at the paper and the ink, the papyrus. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So here Jesus differentiates between these two words that are used for the word in our English language. Now, I said all that to say this. That's not the word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6. What is the word?
Right. I'm glad you asked.
Some people put an E here. It doesn't matter. It's just how we would say it. Basically, it's the transliterated form. But it's Rama or Rhema. And it means the spoken word of God. So what we have to do is we have to differentiate. Listen, you can put a Bible on your dashboard and hope that protects you. That's not how you win the battle against the enemy. You don't go to the bad guy and say, look, I have a sword. I have a sword. I don't know how to use it, but I have a sword. That would be a lot of Christians in today's times. I have a sword. I don't know how to use it. I don't understand it, but I have one. And most of us have multiple swords in our home. When the sword becomes more than just the written word, the form word, it becomes the living word. It's logos. And the definition of that is the expressed essence. Jesus is the expressed essence of God the Father. Right? What does God think about this? Look at what Jesus thinks about it and you'll know. How would God the Father respond to this? Well, how did Jesus respond to it and you'll know? It is the expressed essence. Hebrews says he is the exact image, the exact replica. But it even goes further than that, so that when we come to this and he says, I want you to pick up your sword of the Spirit. The Spirit has to use what? The Word of God. We just settled that. The Spirit has to use the Word of God. He uses the Word of God in a specific way. He targets the battle and he says, here's the correct place in the graphe that you need to pull from. So what you have is you have this toolbox. Now, let's suppose I'm going to drive a nail. Is this the right tool to do that with?
No.
Yeah. It's going to be a real small nail.
No. This is the right. like to, you're supposed to wear these too.
It's that close, and that's why it was good enough.
It's good enough. It's going to take me a while to drive the nail with this.
You're going to break the handle.
The plastic one.
Well, it's already broken.
That's why. It's because I used it for driving.
He probably used it for
that's
driving.
That's what I do when I borrow your tools.
I need this to drive a nail. That's this one. What do I need to grab a hold of something?
Pliers.
Let's see. Yep, we got pliers.
Nails.
We got pliers. What do I need to twist a bolt?
Wrench.
I need an end wrench. Or a ratchet. So what he's saying is there are specific tools in your toolbox that you're going to need to fight certain battles that the enemy is going to come against you with. Remember the three battles that he's going to come against you with, right?
Yep.
So you're going to need specific tools to fight those three battles. It's that specific.
So what would you say that Rama is the spoken word, the understanding of the spoken word?
Yeah, let's go to Ephesians 5, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know how this connects just yet. I'm very close in figuring this out, but I'm not there.
So, just while we're getting there, I just want you to know, and you may already know this, but one of the arguments that the charismatics have used to do these visions and dreams and whatever else, I'm going to give you a word of wisdom today or whatever else, is this very separation
yeah.
of these things.
Yeah, it is a dangerous separation if you use it the wrong way.
Yeah.
You know, before you read that really quickly, the way I think about it, Travis, is like reading class. You know, like, so before I had the Spirit indwell in
right.
me, everybody has access to these words,
right.
into this book, but it's not revealed to you.
That's exactly right.
You have that interpreter or those glasses.
That's exactly right. And that's what he says in Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians 2, I think, or 1. He says, you know, who can understand the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And the Spirit expresses and shares that with us and teaches us into all things.
Yeah.
So you don't, and every year Easter, one of my favorite things to do is just browse the History Channel at Easter. Because you're going to come up with these titles like, is Jesus for real? Was Jesus a real person, historically speaking? And they'll quote scripture all day long, but I'm telling you that most of the professors they get from Harvard or wherever they get them from, they don't know what the scripture means. They're like the Pharisees. They got the graphe. They got it. But they don't have the Rama. They don't have the utterance. They don't have the logos. It's not become living to them. So in Ephesians chapter 5, this word is used here. He says here, 26, verse 26. He says that let's go back up to 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And that word there that is not logos and it's not graphe, it's rhema. How does Jesus cleanse his church by the spoken word of God? So in your free time, when you figure that out, let me know. Here's what I'm saying to you, and it has practical application for the husband and to his wife, which is what this section is on, marriage. But he's using it as an analogy for Christ and the church. But there are specific things that need to be addressed. And you need to know the specific verse. You need to know the specific truth that you're going to be able to fight the enemy with. That's where a lot of us fail. And that's why I say, when we face the enemy, we fail because we don't have enough of the word in us. And maybe I haven't gotten... How many of you have gotten Deuteronomy 6:13 memorized? Okay? So you're going to go into battle with the enemy. Who's the enemy?
Satan.
Satan. You're going to go into battle with the enemy tonight when you lay down and go to bed. I want you to only rely on your knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy to fight the enemy. How well are you going to do? But that's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4.
The unlikely verses.
He went to the book of Deuteronomy and he fought the enemy with the specific target verses. Now, I asked somebody to put together an activity, but for the sake of time, we're not going to do the activity. I'll just ask you.
Thank you.
How about this? I'm going to give you the drug. You tell me what it treats. Okay? Albuterol.
Asthma.
Very good. Would you take aspirin for asthma?
No.
Not going to help you, is it? Omeprazole. Omeprazole, Diane. Stomach problems. You take aspirin for stomach problems?
No.
No, you would not do that.
No.
That would be ill-advised. Huh?
Enalapril.
Lisinopril. What's that for?
Blood pressure.
High blood pressure. How about gabapentin?
Neuropathy.
How about furosemide? It's a friend of mine.
People in here, you know all them drugs.
It's a friend of mine. We call them Lasix. Water retention pill, right? How about colchicine? Gout.
You're familiar with that.
How about metformin?
Diabetes.
But see, we have specific medications that attack specific problems or cause specific side effects that we have to take other medications to. Anyway, we won't go there.
Dr. Irby says all medications are poisons.
All medications are poisons. That's what he says. Yeah. So here's what I'm saying to you. You've got to know the specific area. So turn to Matthew chapter 4. Let me show you. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hangry.
Yeah.
He was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, since you are, I think the word if should be better translated, since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Here's the first attack. How does he attack us? The lust of the flesh. Remember that? He says the lust of the flesh. Is God really going to provide for you? Are you going to trust that God is going to provide to you? That's the temptation he's faced with. And Jesus says, okay, I just happen to know a verse of Scripture that applies directly to this. That God is going to provide for me. Verse 4. It is written. Notice he doesn't say, you know what? Dr. Oz says. Dr. Phil says. He goes straight to the Scripture. He doesn't even. Listen, Satan loves it. Satan loves it when he comes to you and attacks you. And you say, My guru, my spiritual guru says this. My yoga instructor says this. My mama told me this. My daddy, he loves that because there's no power in those words. There's power in the Word of God. That's when he shudders. That's when he gets scared. Jesus says, hey, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So your temptation is, will God provide what I need? Yes, it's written. It's written. And he knows where it's written. Where's that one at? 8:3, Deuteronomy. We should all go home and memorize the book of Deuteronomy. Look at the second temptation. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Hey, there's a secret. That enemy knows how to pull that sword out of the sheath too. He just doesn't do it correctly. He twists it and distorts it and causes it to sound like it really says something that it really doesn't. We don't know anybody like that, right? He shall give his charge over you. This is from Psalm. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So now, Satan's temptation is, okay, the first one was, is God going to provide for me? The second one, is God going to protect me? Is he going to protect me? Jesus said to him, verse 7, it is written, you shall not tempt. And look at the word Lord. All caps. Yahweh. He is God. He is God. He will protect me. Verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. So are you going to submit to his power? All right. You say God will provide for you. You say God will protect you. Will you submit to his power? It is written. Away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus, in his mind, Googles. Here's the temptation. Here's the verse of scripture that matches that. And he has it at the ready. Number one, he's the Word. That gives him an advantage we don't have. But we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us. And if we put the Word of God in us, the Holy Spirit has something he can bring to our remembrance. So let's end the Bible study here tonight by asking you, how do you get the Word in you? Number one, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Don't just listen 45 minutes, an hour on Sunday morning is great. An hour on Wednesday, that's good. An hour Sunday morning early, that's good. But don't just rely on that to get you through. Read the Bible. Put it in you. Just like I asked you, if all you have was the book of Deuteronomy, how well would you stand against the enemy? And let me tell you, if Satan knows Scripture, he knows your weaknesses. He knows that you forgot to memorize Hezekiah 4:16. You guys got that, didn't you? Some of you did. He knows that you forgot to get that.
Pray also before you even open the Bible. Pray for wisdom in the Word. And ask him to show you how this applies to my life. I have read the Bible for eons I didn't have true understanding. It wasn't until I started asking for wisdom. Show me, Lord, how does this apply to me?
Amen.
And that's when he opened up the Word to me, and it was just incredible. I started gleaning from the Bible. I couldn't wait to read it, because every time I read it, it made sense.
You know what Jesus is, one of the questions, and there's been people who've written books and stuff on this, the questions that Jesus asks during his earthly time ministry here. You know what one of the questions he asked the most? Have you not read? Have you not read?
Mm.
He just said, he didn't even say, have you not memorized? He just said, have you not read? And a lot of us fail because we've not read. And we've not spent the time in the Word that it takes to get the Word in us. Spend time in the Word gets in you. So, read the Bible. Secondly, here we go. This is, you guys are going to sigh at me. Memorize the Bible. David said it, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against God. How did Jesus have his Bible on his iPhone?
I don't know.
Did Jesus have his Bible in front of him that day? I mean, because I can tell you, I'm so familiar with this Bible. I know what side of the page it's on. I know where it is. I know where it's found. Jesus didn't have this in the wilderness. I'm just guessing Jesus didn't have this. Where did he have it? In here.
I think I just saw a quote. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that said the only scripture that can't be taken away from you is what you've hidden in your heart. And she went through a lot of persecution, concentration camps.
It's got to be inside you. It's got to be inside you, more so than anything else. And you say, well, you know, I quit memorizing back in the 10th grade. Because that was a worthless way of learning. No, it actually is a really good way of learning. Because some of the stuff that you memorize actually does stick with you. It actually does. What's the axis of the earth?
Pi r squared.
What?
What's the angle of the axis of the earth? 22 and a half degrees. I learned that when I was 8 years old.
That's why they have it marked on the miter saw.
Could be why it's marked on the miter. That's zero. That's ground zero right there. Yeah. 15, 22 and a half, 45. Yeah.
Those are the indents on a miter saw.
But what's interesting is the stuff that you learn just sticks sometimes.
Susan Heck talks about that. She's incredible. She's memorized whole books of the Bible. And she started out just like any of us, you know, wanting to do it, praying about it, but taking a verse at a time and repeating it in her own voice. She said it stuck when she heard it in her own voice.
Yeah.
But it's by repetition.
There's something about when the word is spoken. And that's what I think Paul's pointing to here with the sword of the Spirit. It's that spoken word that comes out.
I think another way, a best way is too, is as you read it, like Tina said, you read it as if you're reading it for yourself, for purpose. But not just read it, you have to live it out. If you don't practice building a house the right way, then you never learn.
Some of us have built it in 2 days.
I still don't learn.
So we started.
You got to practice it and it will stick.
We started a book with our kids in our family devotion times at night. It's called 100 Bible Verses Every Christian Should Know or Every Believer Should Know or something like that. And it's just little tidbits about different verses of Scripture. We're on 1 John. No, we're on John right now. We just did John 1:1. So we're memorizing John 1 to verse 14 as a family together. We're quoting that scripture. Listen.
You can't eat till you move, till you spit it out.
And you might not think, well, what's the point in that? But, you know, we did Bible drills. Some people call them sword drills. I can remember verses that I memorized for Bible drills. It sticks with you. It sticks with you. So take the time and memorize the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. So that when the enemy comes and says, here's the attack, well, I've got the right tool for that. I know what the Word says. It says it over here in Proverbs chapter 3. I shouldn't trust me. I shouldn't lean on my own understanding. I should acknowledge Him and He'll make my path straight. I should be ready. And I think that's what Peter's driving at when he talks about being ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Be ready. Be ready. Don't have to stay. Let me Google, where is that found? I know it's somewhere in the Bible. Where is that found? Just be ready with it. Be ready with it. I saw the greatest play in the NFL I've ever seen last Sunday night. The quarterback threw it to the receiver. The receiver was covered. He didn't have anywhere to go. He's about to get tackled. The quarterback said, "Oh, I see you got nowhere to go." Comes up behind him. He pitches the ball to the quarterback. You can do that backwards. And the quarterback runs it in for a touchdown. So if you had Josh Allen as your fantasy quarterback, you scored 6 points because he threw a touchdown pass and 6 points because he ran a touchdown play on the greatest play I've ever seen in the NFL. Wonderful. Fantastic. Why don't I know the word that well? Why don't I know that word? You know there are people who can quote who won the World Series in 1967, 1960. Who cares? This is what I need to be hiding in my heart.
When you think about it though, how, even if you don't have the word memorized, how we live in a time in history where we are probably the most literate, we have the most Bible translations, we have the most information, we have information on the scriptures available at our fingertips, and I think we're probably more biblically illiterate than ever before in history. But we are so blessed. If you think about just having the word,
how
God
many
in our
copies of the word of God we
and
have
able to read it, we are so incredibly blessed, and we take that blessing for granted.
How many of you have more than one Bible in your home?
Yeah.
Just about
inside
everybody.
The Bible Gateway.
Yeah.
So have
you have a plethora of Bibles online.
Bible Gateway, all the time.
Yeah. It's just, you're right. It's just so plentiful to us, and it's so ignored by us.
It's like we're starving to death in the middle of Costco.
That is a good illustration. I wish I'd have thought of that. That's funny. I hope that helps you. I hope that encourages you tonight, because you know the enemy's real. We know that. We could have spent our time talking about the enemy, but you already know the enemy's real. How are you going to fight? How are you going to stand? You're going to need to know some passages that maybe you don't know right now. You're going to need to know some truths that maybe you don't know right now. That means you got to open up your Bible and you got to read it and you got to put it in you.
Yes, they went over thing before you close. Encourage one another. Even if there's someone that you come across that you don't know. Yesterday you came across a fellow over in the parking lot at Walmart and he had a sign that was talking about, you know, the salvation through Jesus Christ. And he was talking to himself and walking the parking lot. And I rolled down the window. And I said, "God bless you, brother, what are you doing?" And he says, "Thank you, says, the workers are few. He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few." I said, "Amen. Be encouraged, because whatever you do, it's for God's glory. And you need encouragement. We all need encouragement in that."
Let me say that too, and let me just kind of put in a shameless plug for these moments. You're here tonight. But there are a lot of people here on Sunday that aren't here tonight. We could first start there and encourage people sitting in the chairs on Sunday to be sitting in the chairs on Wednesday night. This is where we grow. This is spiritual growth right here. That's good. I'm not saying corporate worship is bad at all, and I'm glad people come. But you got to make studying the Word of God a priority in your life. Just like I prayed, it'd be easier to sit at home in a warm chair and to watch whatever's on television tonight. Here's where you grow. Here's the opportunity. And you say, "Well, I don't know who to invite." Start there. Start there. start with those people. Encourage those people to grow in their faith. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we pray that you would challenge us this week to be on fire, to study your word, and to live out your word, to memorize the word, so that we can be better equipped to fight the enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.